I wasn't planning on saying anything, but I thought how great it was to be back here, so sort of overcome singing the opening hymn, I almost showed an emotion, you know. It was, when you're raised by Scandinavians to almost show an emotion, it really is something, you know. Had a good time visiting other places, other Christian communities in my time away, and it was good to see some good things going on in the life of the church. Only twice did I have to spit three times and turn and leave and not make it through the service, which I didn't think was all that bad, actually, only twice. So it's great to be here. The last couple days, I have, if you don't know this, I have a couple daughters in their 20s and graduated from college, but typical of that age, they move out, they move back in, they sort of move out, they come back to do their laundry, they move back in, they raid your refrigerator. It's a little amorphous time. And over the weekend, I think they officially moved out. Our youngest packed up her worldly goods to take to Minneapolis, and our oldest left this morning at 5 a.m. With all her stuff for Denver. So it's a weird feeling. But the whole weekend of this chaos of boxes and stuff everywhere, it reminded me yet again how much God's people are in Scripture portrayed as being on the move, going from here to there, on a journey even. Of course, it doesn't start out that way. After the creation is finished and the Lord rests, everything is well situated. The garden is lovely. Everything has its place. Everything is kind of settled. But it doesn't last that way very long. Adam and Eve must venture forth. They must leave the garden. And now a particular kind of journey begins. A journey marked by a particular fear, a particular end of the journey even, that is death. Death and our accompanying fear of it is now will give shape to the journeys that we take, to the entire journey even. After the garden, all of human history, at least the way the Bible tells it, will no longer be tame, ordered, stay at home. It will be chaotic. It will have fear. It will be crazy. One part of the journey begins, as we read this morning, of an old Iraqi couple, Abraham and Sarah. Abraham ventures forth, as today's lesson from Hebrews puts it, not knowing where he's going. He ventures forth not only geographically to a different location on the map, but he also ventures forth spiritually or theologically to a different location in his life, a different reality with God. For he has been promised to be the father of a great nation, even though his wife Sarah, too old and barren. And even though Abraham, who's described in the book of Hebrews as one as good as dead. Yet by the power of the Lord, Abraham and Sarah have a child, a future they didn't know that they would have. The family of Israel is born, and off they go. Right? They'll eventually end up as slaves in Egypt. And while there, Abraham and Sarah's descendants, some of them adjusted to the slavery. I mean, the work is hard, but you get three meals a day. At least it's stable. At least you knew what to expect. It's well-ordered, fixed even if it was bondage. Yet God hears the cries of those in slavery, and Moses comes to release them, and off they go into the unknown, into the wilderness. Another great journey in the Old Testament is the journey out of exile. Assyria and Babylon had made war on Israel. Those who were once slaves, who were for a short while free in the promised land with the beloved city, became virtual slaves again as they're carted off, deported into exile. And again, there were some who said, you know, it's really not that bad. Why don't we just settle down? Why don't we just assimilate Why don't we just make do? Why can't we just adjust to the new thing that's here, to the culture of our captors? But again, the Lord intervenes, remains faithful to Abraham and Sarah's descendants, whom he had chosen, and they're liberated and they journey back home. The prophet Isaiah would promise to them that the homecoming, which would be made easier by God, that at one point Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The God of Israel beckoned them on, called them forth, pushed them out on a journey. Which all that means is that we shouldn't be surprised to find that in the Gospels, which we've been reading Luke all summer, presents Jesus as being kind of on a perpetual road trip, right? He's always going from here to there and around and so on. And it makes no sense. And his followers are presented in the exact same way, those who follow this itinerant preacher from Nazareth. They're not just sitting there taking lecture notes. They move. They attempt to keep up, right, as Jesus goes from place to place. And the reason I mention that is this whole sort of sense of to move and to journey is one way in which we characterize our relationship with Christ. And yet, if we're honest, there's something in us deep down that just yearns to just settle in one place, bolt down the furniture, keep everything fixed and unchanging. But that doesn't seem to be the way it is with Jesus. He's portrayed as one always on the move, which must mean then our relationship, our discipleship with Jesus is one being on the move. Maybe that's why he tells them not to be afraid in this morning's gospel lesson. We'd like things settled down, and then Jesus invites us to move. We want things certain and fixed, and Jesus says nothing is certain except the kingdom is ours. It's, of course, a mistake, I think, to imagine being a Christian as believing a certain set of beliefs that must be true. It's rather about following, about one on a journey, about getting up and moving. That's why in baptism, Jesus makes all of us itinerants, all of us sojourners. At one point in the gospel, Jesus declares himself to be homeless. He says he has nowhere to lay his head, no permanent resting place. And that means neither would his followers, which means at a bare minimum, that means we as his followers should have some understanding and some compassion for those who are homeless in our midst, the poor, the refugee, and the immigrant. The letter to the Hebrews talks of faith. And the author doesn't list a sort of set of things one must believe for faith, right? Rather, speaks of faith in action, faith as a journey. A journey with a group of people who, once having met the Lord, venture forth in obedience to that one, the one who calls us out, calls us forward, just like Abraham and Sarah. So Jesus is giving his disciples some instruction. He says to them, do not be afraid. But the truth is sometimes we're too afraid to venture forth. We hold tight to our security, to our comfortable patterns, to the well-ordered nature of our life. If we're to venture forth, we want to have some assurance ahead of time that the trip's going to be worth it at all. We want to know where we're headed anyway. We want to know if there's going to be hardships along the way so we can prepare ourselves. But this God whom we encounter in Jesus Christ is forever on the move. And if we want to be related to that one, we're going to have to move too. But, we could ask, where is he going? Where's Jesus going? He's making his move to the grave. He's making his move to his own suffering and his own humiliation. He's making his move to confront the powers and principalities of this world. He's making his move to fix what got broken in Genesis. He's there making his move to restore He's making his move to defeat death. That's the journey he invites us on. If that's the journey, no wonder he tells them, you know what, don't be afraid. Has anyone ever heard that phrase, knowing the destination Jesus is on? He's on his way to suffering and death and humiliation. He says, come along for the ride. And has not been afraid? And in case we're foolish enough just for a minute to go, okay. I cannot be afraid. Jesus kind of casually mentioned, he kind of throws in there on the side, oh, by the way, now that you're not afraid, why don't you sell everything you have and pick up your cross and follow? Okay. He's inviting us to a journey that will include giving up the stuff we cling to, the stuff that holds us back. And he invites us on a journey that leads to death. Don't be afraid. Sell all you have. Come follow me. And then he goes on to say, now that you've done those things, those are easy, be dressed for action. Have your lamps lit. For I am coming, I, the Son of Man, am coming when? At an unexpected hour. He's also coming at an unexpected place. The Son of Man is coming out of the tomb. He's coming out of his grave. When we stood around there thinking the journey has now finally come to an end, and it's come to a crummy end, early in the morning we find out it's not an end at all. It's something else entirely. Which means at our best, we come here week in and week out, not to settle in, not to settle down, not feeling like we've come to some end of our search, but we come here together to summon up a kind of fortitude, to catch a glimpse of the future, to see where the journey is heading, to catch our breath, all that we might venture forth again together. Along the way, Jesus gives us some instructions. Watch. Keep your lamps lit. Be dressed and ready. Do not fear. Give what you have. And along the way, we have work to do. Responsibilities to be met. Lives to be lived. Children to be raised. Kitchens to be cleaned. Prayers to be said. Love to be offered. Words to be spoken. And bread to be shared. Fear not, he says. The only thing certain is I've given you the kingdom, which is I've given you everything. We know where the journey is headed. The kingdom is ours. What looked like a dead end has become resurrection. It is now the path, the way to everlasting life. Thanks be to God. Amen.